The trial of Jesus Christ is a mock trial. It's a phony trial. It's trumped up charges that shouldn't have stuck to anyone. Yet here he is, found guilty. It is a trial that you and I should have been at. Not as bystanders, but as the ones on trial. See, that's what this is all about. Welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today, we turn our attention back to Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 15. The judgment of the kings. As mentioned, everybody wants their pound of flesh from Jesus. And for your sake and mine, he willingly gives it. What an encouragement as we focus in on this trial of Jesus. Here's Pastor Chris Gordon with today's Abounding Grace.
Now, Jesus has not been presented as answering anything. The Jews have asked him, except at this point, the identity issue. And he answers it both times. He answered it in front of the Sanhedrin, and now he answers it to Pilate. It is Pilate, as you say. I am. I am the king of the Jews. Now, this is a big moment here in Mark. Because he had said before the Sanhedrin that he is the Messiah, the King, that he is the Son of God. We read that in their trial, they had tried him for blasphemy because he had said these things. But we know that now the Jews have shifted, and you'll see that here in Mark's gospel in the way that they assault him. What Mark says is in verse 2, actually three, and the chief priests accused him of many things. Pilate again asking him, have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you. But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. The Jews begin to level other accusations against him outside of the blasphemy charge. And we know what they are. We know what these other accusations are. Luke tells us they made three of them, and it was this. We found this fellow perverting the nation. Which nation? Forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. See what they just did? They now made him an insurrectionist against Rome. Jesus says, I'm king of the Jews. They have twisted it and said he is against Caesar. A very big moment in the gospels of their accusation. So they've twisted their own charge of blasphemy, and now they've tried to play the high treason card, which will get automatic death. If they could get him guilty of high treason against the emperor, he's done. So they're trying to box Pilate in with this. He's a rebel. He's an insurrectionist. He has assaulted Caesar's treasury, Pilate. He's messing with your money, my friend. Claims to be a king over Caesar. That's the only concern Pilate has, isn't it? That's what he's asking. Roman emperors were constantly being assassinated. They took this threat very seriously. This is what he's questioning Jesus about. And you put this in our day, it would go something like this. Jesus, have you come to take your seat in the White House? You claim to be over our president? Is that what you're claiming? I have to interject this here because John does this. This is at the point when Jesus talks to Pilate in private that Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world, Pilate. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I would not be delivered over to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. He made a distinction in the kingdoms, didn't he? My kingdom is not this kingdom. My kingdom's not from here. Interesting. My kingdom doesn't assault the emperor. I'm not a rebel against civil authority. If I wanted to make this world my kingdom right now, we could take up the throne, I'd fight, I'd win. But I got a whole different kind of kingship that's not of this world. I didn't come to take over civil governments. I'm not doing this by revolution. I'll do it by a cross. I'll get back to that. I'll get back to that. In the face of all this, notice what Mark wants you to see. He answered nothing. In other words, we're outside. The Jews are hurling the accusations. Pilate says, "Are you the king? I am." And here come all the other accusations. Nothing. He doesn't say a word. What a moment. You know, I thought about this. You don't always owe people who are charging you maliciously a response, do you? You don't always owe it. All we want to do is defend ourselves. And it plays into oftentimes the wicked scheme of people, and it shows a lot of weakness in us. It's this very thing that Pilate observes. He looks at this calm, resolute man who gives so, he's so dignified, he gives none of this the time of day. Pilate is absolutely taken with that. Pilate is overwhelmed with that. How can you say nothing to this? Silence. Fulfilling Isaiah 53, he opened not his mouth. But there's more to it. They are murdering God's gift of the promised Messiah to them. Well, that's true. Jesus would not let the Jews pass their guilt to the Romans in this. He would not let them pass their guilt. Are you the king of the Jews? I am. Nothing else. He won't answer. And you're going to see why that's important in a moment. It's important to all of gospel proclamation. It's important for us today. You don't pass the guilt in this. After a period of interrogation, Pilate is convinced that this man has done nothing. I mean, there's just nothing with which to put this man to death for. What could I find to put him to death? I don't see anything. He has some odd teachings. He's saying he's a king. We see many of these guys. I've dealt with insurrectionists, but I see nothing that proves he's an insurrectionist. Remember what happened at this moment as Pilate's working through these things? Pilate's wife comes up from the Matthew Gospel. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message. "Don't have anything to do with this innocent man. I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." Pilate is superstitious. He's looking at this guy. Pilate believes in the gods. He believes in numerous gods. I don't know what's exactly going through his head, but I know this. He is intent on having nothing to do with this man. He listened to his wife. Pilate's ready to release him. At this point, the Jews request that Pilate would fulfill the custom of releasing somebody during the Passover feast. And Pilate thinks to himself, well, this is my opportunity. I'm going to get rid of this man this way. Surely this will be the one. The crowds love Jesus. Remember all that he did for the crowds. It's Passover, and their custom during the Passover, now think of this for a minute. Their custom during the Passover was to release somebody. Why? You should know by Exodus now, from Exodus. Release a prisoner? It's the whole story of the Exodus. They celebrated this, their own release. So they would say, oh, well, let's get a notoriously wicked criminal and release him. We would release him just like we were released from Egypt by our king. So Pilate, do you want me to do this for you? Do you want me to release the criminal? Yes, we want you to release the criminal. Pilate knew that they had delivered him over for envy. Verse 11 says that. And Mark now introduces a contrast of a man next to Jesus whose name was Barabbas. We read that he was chained there in prison with fellow criminals. And ironically, this man, you'll notice, is directly called a what? Insurrectionist. He had committed murder in the insurrection. It's an absolutely stunning comparison and interjection by Mark. Barabbas was a known political hero in Israel. Barabbas was a tough guy. Barabbas had muscles. I didn't write that down, but he was it. His name meant son of the father. Isn't that interesting? You know, in some of the early manuscripts of Matthew, Barabbas' first name is Jesus. Jesus Barabbas, Savior, Son of the Father, is presented now. Insurrectionist, draws the sword, fights, murders, takes down, out to set Israel free and restore the kingdom to Israel. Here he is. He's presented. And here's where it all turned. it says that Pilate asks, "Do you want me to release the King of the Jews, Jesus, the Messiah?" The scribes hear this, and they begin to go around stirring up the crowd. You can only hear what they're saying. Barabbas is the hero. Barabbas is the deliverer. Barabbas has shown power. Barabbas has shown delivering power. This guy has done nothing but disrupt our whole nation. Are you seeing the wisdom of God in all this working in the background here? Barabbas, do you want me to release the King of the Jews? What do you get? And they cried out. Verse 13. Notice it says it. Crucify him. Crucify him. There was a problem. All the crowds now for Pilate are calling out for the crucifixion of Jesus the Christ. This is a problem for Pilate, because if it gets back to Rome that he didn't deal with this insurrection at the will of the crowd who even said it, and this guy does turn out to be something, he's done. Mark says Pilate does one other thing to try to stop this whole thing. You'll notice it at verse 15. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. You have to understand what took place in the order here, I believe. Jesus was scourged. Don't ever read over that too quickly. Scourging was an awful form of torture. Jesus spoke of it as such. The Son of Man, he kept saying, will be scourged. The flagellum was a whip with many strands, each almost 3 feet long. And the strands were weighted with lead balls and bone, so that when it struck your flesh, it was designed to lacerate. It was designed to split open. These long straps struck the skin so violently, flogging was something you never wanted to have to face. They did it right before your death, because it would make the death on the cross go quicker. The church historian Eusebius of Caesarea recounts with vivid, horrible detail the scourging. He says, he describes one of his day, "For they say that the bystanders were struck with amazement when they saw them lacerated with scourges, even to the innermost veins and arteries, so that the hidden inward parts of the body, both their bowels and their members, were exposed to view." They'd take a criminal, they'd strip him, they'd take off his clothing, they beat him till he's covered with blood with this. Unimaginable pain, often killing people it happened to. Mark captures it and says Pilate scourged him. Why? It didn't happen out in front of everyone. Pilate took him back into the praetorium. The Jews don't see this, but Pilate's reasoning is clear. He had apparently ordered this by the officers. And you'll notice here all the detail that comes out in verse 16. "And the soldiers led him away inside the palace," that is the governor's headquarters, "and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they're striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him." Comparing the gospel accounts, the reason Mark says he scourged him is that Pilate's last-ditch effort. You only did that after the sentence was read. Pilate does it before the sentence. For what reason? Takes him back there. Pulls out the whip. Soldiers get in ranks. They begin to salute. The whole thing is in ridicule. They give him a mock coronation. They take a reed and they start hitting him with it. And they'll put it in his hand, John says. It's a reed of a king. They'll start yelling out, "Hail, King of the Jews," bowing in mockery and in shame. And as they're doing this, as he's been scourged, each of them are taking big blows with their hands to his face, bowing and worshiping. Listen, you know, there are certain things as a preacher, you stand back and you say, I'm just, as I prayed before coming into church today, why do you take a wretch like me to preach these things? This is heavy. Pilate comes out and says 6 times with his mouth, I find nothing wrong with him. He's not guilty. The judgment hall was constructed in such a way it faced the street. This is how the executions, the verdicts, the trials happened. It was public. Everyone standing there. They had a palace or terrace, and it came out. Pilate would sit in the seat. Everyone would see. It would be low, probably about this height. Everyone would be right here, and Pilate would then put on the apparel and sit in the judgment seat. He brings them out hoping this will have humiliated Jesus enough for the Jews to say, that's enough. That's enough. He got what he deserves. Behold the man, says Pilate. Purple robe, bloody. They twisted a crown of thorns. He's wearing it, stuck into his head. Is this enough for you? Look at him. Look at him. You know, I expect some cry of mercy, don't you? I mean, even, you know, we try to look at this on a human level. The best you could get is Braveheart. And they're all crying out, mercy, mercy. Nothing. This enough? This enough for you? That's a good question, isn't it? Is this enough to pay for your sins? Is it? Not enough, Pilate. We want you to take him and give him the worst cursed death that we know in the Roman Empire. You give it to him and you put him in the center. You nail that body up there. You keep him there till he suffers long and hard and dies. You crucify him. You know, it's really, you have to stop and say, these people, and even in Christianity today, who want to downplay sin, you think God's putting his son through this so that you could say you're not that bad? You don't want to say that. You don't want to play that game. Gory, torn, flogged, wounded, not enough. Never lifted a finger to hurt anyone. Spoke only truth, completely pure, never sinned, never abused someone made in God's image. True God of true God. God's gift to the world, Father's gift. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Here's what you did. You flogged him. You beat him. You mocked him. The rage was so fierce, you said, crucify him. Get rid of him. Meaning, Christ here is wearing the sign of the curse. It was thorns in Genesis 3 that were introduced as the curse. It's on his head. He's become the curse. He's become your curse. Judged under Pilate. Bigger story, the imagery for you of what happens to those who are cursed is right here. You want to know how serious God takes sin? Study this. There's another judgment taking place here right now. It's God's judgment. Another has taken his seat. Mark began this gospel by saying, the beginning of the gospel of the Son of God. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Do you know what he's saying now? Jesus was handed over and delivered up because of you, because of me. And he wants us to study this and think about this, that look at human nature. What wickedness could be in our hearts to crucify God's Messiah to us? And the Jews are a looking glass. This is what gets rid of the anti-Semitic card. The Jews are a looking glass to show what we are. We don't want any accountability. We want to shift the blame. This story is our fault. The blows, the scourging, because of us. We hate God. And if we could, here's the lie from the Garden of Eden. We hate him so much, if we could, we'd put him out of existence so that we could be our own gods. That's our life. Y'all want to go do your own thing. I do. We don't want any, we want to be under this God. You'd put him out of existence if you could. That's human nature. Our Heidelberg says it. We hate God and we hate man. And the story? Yet, it pleased God to bruise him for you. Go figure. This, what wisdom. What a marvel. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He's put him to grief, Isaiah 53, when you shall make his soul an offering for sin. Wrapped into this narrative is the story of a who? A rebel. A rebel who deserved all the judgment for being a murderer. And God interposed the blood of his son and released him. That's what Mark wants you to consider. This is the gospel. Repent and believe. The gospel of the kingdom, the Son of God, who was given to release you. You're a rebel. I'm a rebel. And the worst of sorts. And don't play the pious card. We're rebels. When Peter preached, that's how he preached it, by the way. This is how 3,000 people came into the church in one day. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. And yet it was God's purpose to announce a gospel to the ends of the earth. You know what it says when they heard it? After all the games people play in this thing, when they heard it, says for the first time in Acts, they were cut to the heart. It was the crucifixion that got them. That they did it. You did this. I did this. And Peter said, repent. Let every one of you be baptized. You see, we have a baptismal font to announce the washing away of our sins by the blood of Jesus. Let every one of you be baptized, identified with him for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children. That's a wonderful gospel that we preach. We crucify the Lord of glory, and yet it was God's will to do it so that whoever confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead, that person will be saved. You tell me if this is not the most important message you'll ever hear. Right here, right preach, right now. This is God's answer to you. Believe him. And receive, as Peter would later say, this indescribable gift to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for so wonderful a salvation. No man could make this up. It's your inspired story that actually happened in history. At an AD 30, in the month of Nisan, about the sixth hour of the day, Jesus would say, it is finished. So that every last sin laid on him, you were pleased to bruise, putting him to grief, making his soul an offering for sin as the wrath fell on his soul. So that we, rebels like Barabbas, by faith, might be freed forever from that judgment. Thank you for proclaiming this to us. And thank you for forbearing with us, for we know what we've been to you. Remember the gospel of your son. Remember what he went through. May we never downplay sin. May we take it seriously and always keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Well, you have been listening to Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace. If you have questions or comments about the program, maybe you would like to learn more about who we are. Well, you're more than welcome to visit our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. If you have questions, well, address them to questions@agradio.org, and we'll have Pastor Chris answer them as best we can. We may even put it on the air. Again, agradio.org, or call 888-504-8805. Now, at that website, you will also find a few links to Twitter, Instagram, Facebook. Follow us on any of those platforms that you frequently visit. And again, you can also listen to past programs as you visit agradio.org. And then come back and join us next time as we continue our studies in God's Word, abounding in grace. Until then, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.